We welcome you to this service today, which is a service to commemorate the life and the homegoing of our brother Jonas Kaufman. But much more so, it's a service to again commemorate the life and death and rising again of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of the Church, the Savior of Jonas Kaufman, and the one who is our all in all. So we thank God for Jesus' presence here with us today in the form of the Holy Spirit. Jonas is not here. He's gone on to that better place, to the heavenlies. Yes, I know his body lies here before us. The Bible calls it a tent, a tabernacle, that Jonas, the real Jonas, lived in for almost 102 years. Jonas has gone on, but we thank God for Jesus. Will you stand with me for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence and blessing in our lives and in this service here today, in this place. As we think about Jonas, his faithful years and decades of service and love for you and for your word, Heavenly Father, that was plainly visible to the rest of us, his love for the Lord, his love for the word of God. And I pray that we could be encouraged and by all of that. Thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And I pray for each person here today that we could be strengthened and encouraged to a faithful walk with you until that day when you call us home. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the hope of heaven. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the hope of your soon return to earth for your people. And we say, and we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you can be seated. The order of the service, John Lewis Lapp will be coming in just a minute to give a devotional. After that, Lavelle Byler will lead in congregational singing. And then Glenn Miller to give the sermon here today. So you can just come in that order. John, and then Lavelle, and then Glenn.
Good morning. In a lot of ways, this morning is a bittersweet morning. I think maybe even more than a lot of funerals, because we know really how much Jonas wanted to go be with his Lord, but he's going to be very missed here at the church, and I'm for sure for you as a family. He was inspiring to me, an example to me in many ways, and he is going to be missed. This morning, as we gather to commemorate Jonas's life, I believe we also are gathering to celebrate Jonas's graduation, to receive his inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for him. Jonas' devotion to Jesus was evident in his conversations we had, and he had with many people. His faith was a hope for me and for many of us, a reminder of the strength we can find in our Savior, in our Savior Jesus Christ. When I would visit Jonas, our discussions seemed to always go to be centered around Scripture and his love for Jesus. I think most of us can probably say the same thing. He often expressed his longing to be with the Lord, and especially in his final years. Our conversations would naturally turn to what Christ did for us, not what we did for Christ. His focus was on Christ's sacrifice, and his love seemed to bring, and this seemed to bring him comfort and peace. Jonas' understanding of salvation, what Christ did for all of us on the cross, gave him a living hope. And I want to just share a little bit about the verse in 1 Peter where it talks about the living hope we have. His strong faith rooted in his understanding assured him that he would one day be with the Lord for eternity. as it's written in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This was the confidence and hope that Jonas had in his salvation, and is what gave him that longing for eternity, that desire to be with the Lord that we often saw him have. Jonas' wish was for all of us to understand and embrace the living hope that sustained him. He believed by placing our faith in Christ alone, we can have assurance of salvation and the promise of spending eternity with Christ. Today, we can all embrace that living hope that we see in 1 Peter 1, 3-9. I'm just going to read those verses, especially thinking about the first verse, and just going to share just a little bit about that first verse. I'm going to read the verses here. I think they pertain so much to our lives here on earth and to Jonas's life here on earth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through the manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, ye believe, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. That's the hope we're talking about this morning, the hope that we knew Jonas had and the hope that we can all have. This is the faith of a living, lively hope that we can have if we put our trust in Jesus Christ. I'd like to examine the living hope Peter mentioned here in verse 3. First, I'd like to ask the question, what is hope? What is that hope Peter's talking about? Verse 3 says, we've been born again unto a living hope. What does that mean? Paul Tripp says, we have all been hardwired for hope. That means every day, in some way, we are hooking our hope to something, whether it's our marriage, our jobs, our finances, our children, or our faith in Christ Jesus. That's what hope should be. And that was what the hope that Jonas had, that we need to have that hope in Jesus Christ, a faith in Jesus Christ. And what is Peter saying here? He wants us to know that we have a living hope that's very different from our hope we have here on earth. And when we put our hope in things, when we put our hope in things and people, so many things and people will let us down. But our hope in Jesus Christ will always keep us strong. Paul Tripp goes on to say this, but hope in Jesus Christ is alive, it's active, it's productive, because it is not the result of our efforts, our wisdom, our control, or our righteousness. It's the result of God's mercy. If we have a living hope, it's because God exists, and he's our Father because of the grace we have received from him. I'll say that again. The only thing that gives you hope in God's existence is God's existence, and he's your Father by faith. It's sort of like a child, a street child in India who has no hope, and he finds an adopted family. He now has hope because he has a new father, and that's for each one of us when we become born again. The Bible tells us that hope in God will never fail us. We can expect that God will do everything he has promised you. He will not fail us in any of his promises. So one more question I have for us this morning. What is the basis of our living hope? What do we base that on? 1 Peter 1:3 gives those three bases for us that he's for us in that living hope. Peter gives us three things here in verse 3 that give us the assurance and basis of our hope. The first basis for our hope, of course, is the new birth. In verse 3, it says, he hath begotten us. Or the NIV says, or the ASV says, or he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. So the basis for our hope is a rebirth. It's being born again because of Jesus Christ. Our hope only starts at rebirth or when we're born again. We were born into a living hope. Hope will never start or begin until we are transformed by being born again. The second thing we see in this verse is that we get that hope only because of God's great mercy. It's never because of our good works, but because God showed us great mercy by sending his Son to die for our sins, to take our place. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, by sending his Son to die on the cross for us. The third reason in the verse for us to having living hope or assurance is Christ's resurrection. Notice the word through. It says he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If there's no resurrection, there's no new birth. If there's no new birth, there's no new hope. But because of the resurrection, we have hope that someday we will be with our resurrected Lord. So now we have these three statements that, according to Peter, gives us the basis for having living hope or an assurance that we can meet Jesus someday. This living hope rests on these three things. If you're born again, underneath the new birth is God's great mercy, and he did this through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have a living hope because God is great in mercy, because Jesus was raised from the dead, and because you have been born again to that living hope. This morning at this funeral service, I'm sure Jonas would want all of us to understand that. So I'm going to read that one more time. You can have a living hope because God is great in mercy, because Jesus was raised from the dead, and you can be born again unto this living hope. We place our trust in Jesus Christ, we can have that living hope. Like it says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for our hope in Jesus Christ, that living hope, and I'm confident that he will complete that work in each one of us if we put our faith in him.
We'll be singing two congregational songs at this time. Both of them were requested by Jonas, and neither of them are in the hymn books that we have here at the church, so they're going to be projected. First one will be What a Day That Will Be, and the second one we'll be singing is When the Ransom Get Home.
What a day that will be.
Next one is When the Ransom Get Home. In case you're not familiar with this song, it's written a little bit as an echo. The ladies start, and then in the chorus, there's a tenor lead for part of the time.
When the ransom get home.
Well, it is an honor to share in this this day with you all. Some emotions are present, but not really any sadness, right? When you get to be 102, I think Jonas is correct in saying that there's just too many birthdays, and it's time to move on. So I'm honored to remember the life of an old man that I consider a friend. And sometimes in our grief, we sort of forget what death is and what life is and how it all relates. We would say that we are alive and Jonas is dead. But I know that if Jonas could speak from paradise, he would get that big, silly grin on his face and remind us that he is more alive today than he has ever been. Dying and death and their effects are forever removed from his life. And for Jonas, there is only life, rich, full, abundant, everlasting life in the presence of Jesus. No more death. I'd like to share a memory to illustrate how Jonas has led in my life and in the life of our community. And then I'm planned to do what he has, I think the only bit of advice that he has ever given me, and that is to preach Jesus. My youngest son is 10 years old, and he likes to write notes and create little things, poems, and give them to people. And it's almost like an obsession for him. And so I have this space on my desk where I have some, and then there's a windowsill where I have some more, and between there is a trash can. And sometimes, accidentally or almost accidentally on purpose, some of those things end up in the trash can, but it's no big deal because there's more to follow. My son is also at the age where he's learning what it means to walk by faith and not by sight, to follow Jesus and to talk to Jesus. One of his frustrations is that when he prays, he feels like, is God really listening? Is God really there? Does God hear his prayer? Sometimes it doesn't feel like God hears. So he's learning to walk by faith and not by sight, to rely on the truth of the Word of God and what the Bible tells us about God rather than his feelings. So some time ago, my son drew a picture of a cross and an empty tomb, and I think across the top, he put some words, maybe Jesus is risen or something like that. And he gave it to Jonas. And Jonas came up to me again with that big, silly grin on his face and was just delighted that my son had a testimony of knowing that Jesus paid it all. About a month ago, my son and I walked into the room there at Lincoln Homes, and we visited with Jonas. And although the smile definitely took more energy, the grin was still there. And when we walked in, he knew my son's name. He didn't have to think twice. It was right there. And these two men are separated by 92 years, and it didn't matter to Jonas. As Jonas and I talked, it was evident that his health was declining, and this could be one of our last visits. And so we talked about some of those things. He was growing tired of living between two worlds. He said it felt like sometimes he was being pulled towards death and then kind of yanked back into life again. So he was in this no man's land. He had difficulty breathing at times, especially in the morning. And these are things that he struggled with. He said that in those moments of being unable to breathe and nearing death, it was like moving closer to a cliff, and there was just blackness over the edge. And he said the frustrating part of the whole thing is that when he is panicked by not being able to breathe and he's nearing the edge, he knows and can feel the presence of an enemy. But he wonders where God is. I would expect a man who has spent his life talking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and knowing Jesus and being filled with the Spirit to be more at peace and to feel comforted and at rest in those moments. And Jonah said that the enemy is never done, and we walk by faith and not by sight. Death is conquered through Christ, and there is nothing to fear about death. Dying, on the other hand, is quite a different story. It is a battle to the very end for the souls of the saints. And that battle is won by a deep-rooted faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And so as my son and I listened to Jonah share about his frustration and also the truth of the Word of God that helped him overcome those frustrations, I began to realize that this is probably the greatest sermon that my son will ever hear on how to walk by faith and not by sight. My son and Jonas, though separated by most of a century, both needed to be reminded that our feelings can be misguided, but the truth of who God is and what his son accomplished for us and how the Holy Spirit operates does not change based on our feelings. So when did Jonas make the decision to trust in Jesus? He said clearly that day that when you're panicked and unable to breathe, it's no time to make rash decisions. But years before that, he decided to believe what the Bible says about the Messiah, who came to bear our sin and to provide life for those who are willing to believe on the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I'm amazed that Jonas was able in his lifetime to connect with and bless at least four generations. How did he do it? Well, Jonas was not the connection. Jesus was, and Jesus is. I never knew Jonas as a young man. He was always old. And there's really no reason for a man who's 102 and a man who's 44 to strike up a friendship. We didn't have much in common. One day I was sitting in his room and it dawned on me that I could count on one hand, basically, what Jonas owned. And I'm not even sure if it was all his. But he was living to die, and I was dying to live. The only thing that we really connected on was the name of Jesus. We shared appreciation and a love for Jesus. We generally feel connection to someone who knows our name, but I would like to highlight the importance of our faith in the name of Jesus. And I want to spend the next few minutes reminding us of the importance of knowing and confessing Jesus Christ. I believe that at a certain point in Jonas's life, the name of Jesus was the only thing of value that he possessed. And this was at the point of death. There was nothing that Jonas had that provided any significant value other than knowing the name of Jesus, his Lord and Savior. And each of us must get to that point of valuing the name of Jesus above all else. We must cling to him at any cost and let go of every distraction that comes between us and him. Death is the doorway to life for those who name the name of Christ. There is so much to be gained in death, both in dying to self and in dying in a physical sense. Both are a doorway to life. And through, we must walk through that doorway to gain real life. In the end, life presents us with no choices. There is only one way that life ends, and that is in death. We do, however, choose how we are going to face death. Will we face it on our own strength, or will we trust in the complete and finished work of Calvary and the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross to pay for our sins? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to gain this life. Jeremiah 10:6 says, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might." Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." John 14:16 says, and this is just before Jesus left his disciples, he says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to the Father to prepare a place for his followers, and he will come sometime in the future to bring them home. In the meantime, he promises the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the seal of the redemption to be given them. And this is important for them and for us. Can you imagine the disciples being used to live in the presence of Jesus, seeing the miracles, experiencing the healing, the teaching, the wholeness of being with Christ each and every day, and having that just taken away from you? The one who calmed the storms and raised the dead and healed the lame, and he's leaving. But he promises the Comforter for them and for us. What a tremendous gift that we've been given. I'm going to read a passage in Ephesians 1 that talks about the precious gift that we have through Christ. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Sometimes it feels like death is the end. It ends relationships, it ends communication and interaction with those that we love. and it separates us. But death is the doorway to life, eternal life, the entrance to the presence of Jesus. Death allows us to leave behind a decaying and corrupt world that has been and is and will continue to be in turmoil, and we can trade that for glory, for heaven, for truth and peace, and forever being in perfection and in the presence of the one who loved us and knows us and gave his life for us. For those who are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, death is the entrance to life, real, eternal, never-ending bliss, all because of the name of Jesus, our Savior. In Acts 2:38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When we know the name of Jesus, everything changes. Isaiah the prophet, when speaking of the Messiah, said that through his name, Jesus' name, all nations will have hope. And it is in the name of Jesus that we have hope. And it is only through the name of Jesus that we find hope for this life and for eternity. John 3:18 says, "He who believes on him, Jesus, is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus on the cross took my judgment that I deserved as a sinner, and he took it upon himself so that I would not be judged. And instead of judgment, I receive his righteousness. I inherit his name. I inherit what his name represents. Knowing the name of Jesus makes all the difference in the world, and it makes all the difference in eternity. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name." It is not our name that is significant. It is Jesus' name that bears significance, and it is through his name that we become God's children. 1 John 5, "This is a testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The name of Jesus changes everything. Jonas is no longer here. He is there with his Savior, the one who knows his name, and the one whose name he knows. And while the parting is painful, we must always understand that death is not the end. It is for the child of God, and for the one who understands that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Death is an entrance to that greater life of joy, in the presence of the one who paid the penalty for my sin, and his name is Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." You can be known of God. You can call on his name, and you can receive the promise of eternal life without judgment. You can receive the righteousness that comes from believing in the name of Jesus and knowing him. We too can know the Lord and be known of him and receive the reward that he has promised to us and is preparing for us. In 1 Corinthians 6, it lists some sins and tells us that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it says in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The name of Jesus makes all the difference in the world and all the difference in the next. Romans 10:9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I confess that I am one of the whosoever. I am one who is completely dead in my sin. I am one who needed to call on the name of the Lord for salvation. And I testify that he is faithful. He died for me on the cross. The Father was pleased to crush his Son Jesus so that I can be free. He has given me the Holy Spirit as a guide and a comforter and seal. And one day he will return for me and take me to where he is. And he does this all through the power of his great name. This was Jonas's testimony. He knew Jesus. He knew the name of Jesus, and he confessed that name proudly. And Jesus knew his name. And just like Jonas's grin was always there when you walked through the door to visit him, when he reached paradise, Jesus' grin was there to greet Jonas and to welcome him home. Revelation 19:16. "On his robe and on his thigh he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That is the name that I live for. That is the king that I serve. The name of Jesus is my only hope, and he will never fail. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf, the atonement that you provided through the death of Jesus Christ and shedding his blood on the cross for my sin, for Jonas' sin, for all of our sin. You died once for all, and whoever wants to come to you is invited to call upon your name and receive the gift of salvation, freedom from sin, freedom from death, and freedom from eternal damnation. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that Jonas had in his life to know you, to know your name. And his testimony is clear that he trusted in no other than Jesus Christ for his righteousness. And by your stripes, he was healed. Thank you, Lord, for providing a place for us, for Jonas, a home, an eternal home where there's no more pain, no more death, no more suffering, just pure joy and abundant life in the presence of Jesus. I pray that you would be with this family as they continue to grieve and remember and share memories and celebrate the life of their father, grandfather, and great-grandfather. I pray that you would guide them through that and help the legacy of Jonas, which was believing on the name of Jesus and preaching Jesus, to live through his descendants, and that they could go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone they meet. In Jesus' name, amen. As Jonas was passing away, the family was playing a song, and we're going to play that song now. And after that song is over, I'm going to turn the time over to Philip to continue with sharing the memories.
Thank you. It's a little hard to get up and speak right after that. But what a beautiful way to go home on that song. Jonas was always Pawpaw to me and to a lot of us, grandchildren and great-grandchildren. As was mentioned by the speaker just a bit ago, Jonas was already old as long as I knew him. He was always my grandpa that was already old. I do count it a privilege I realize the privilege that it was to have had him this long. Born in 1922, for those that like history, like I do, at least somewhat, it brought some context to it to realize that Papa was already 21, I think, when the Allies were storming the beaches of Normandy, and boys his age were dying a full 80 years before he did. It's hard to imagine how much change he saw in his full century of life. I didn't really prepare a very orderly speech. I compiled a few memories that were shared with me by other grandchildren, great-grandchildren, children of Jonas, Papa. I remember Papa as being a man of faith. One story that was mentioned was how he went around to his friends when he felt the need to leave the church setting that he had grown up in and explaining why and talking about salvation with his friends. One thing I remember from being in their house on Poplar Street, where they lived for years, or Pawpaw Street, as you like to call it, was his Our Daily Bread daily reading sitting there by his chair, probably his Bible as well. I don't remember. It's been a while since they lived in that house. And he would read from that as part of devotions when we were there. Pawpaw was well known for prayer. Different people mentioned this to me. He would regularly pray for, I believe, all of his descendants by name every day. Also at Lincoln Homes, I was told he was found, I think more than once, in his room on his knees, praying by name for the workers there at Lincoln Homes. I remember his special interest in us, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Papa did well at listening. He did well at remembering birthdays, remembering interests of ours. I lived in Israel for a while, and that really was a point of interest of Papa's as well. He really enjoyed talking about Israel, God's dealings with them. Papa's sense of humor was real. His eyes, he was one of those that had twinkling eyes when he either told or was listening to, maybe more likely listening to a story. From what I remember, Papa was actually a fairly quiet man a lot of the time, or he didn't say a lot, but he really enjoyed listening to other people talk to him or tell stories, and he'd get this twinkle, and then his face would crinkle up. One funny story that I heard of a time when Papa was reading, I don't know how long ago this was, but back when Grandma was still living, and Papa had been reading a book about Jesus' second coming, apparently, and he woke up, as I understand it, just during the night. He woke up, and I guess he had been dreaming that Jesus was coming right then, and he was all excited, saying, "Jesus is coming again," and Grandma said, "No, he's not. Go back to sleep." I also remember Papa interacting with the small grandchildren and great-grandchildren back in the day. He had this thing he would do where he became a swing. So he just stood there and just pick up a child and swing them like that. And we just thought that was the greatest thing. The little grandchildren would just almost not let him rest after that, just line up one after another to get on the grandpa swing and go for it. Papa had a sense of adventure pretty late in life yet. Some of you probably know, for his 100th birthday, he wanted to go on a hot air balloon ride, and did. And I think it's still, the table in the back with pictures, if you look at that, make sure you find the one of Papa in the hot air balloon. He's a little bit in the background, but look at his face. He looks like the face of a 10-year-old going for a hot air balloon ride, finally. Papa still drove pretty late in his life. He still volunteered at CAM. I think it was all volunteer work at that point. He spent a lot of time there, well into his 90s, at least, I believe. I was told he liked McDonald's pretty late in his life, which I don't know what to say about that and the normal, what we hear about fast food and how it affects your life. Also, one of the grandchildren told me when they would eat chocolates back in the day, if they found one they didn't like or they'd just take a bite out of it and didn't want the rest, they'd just give them to Papa and he would eat them. One great-granddaughter remembered at one of Papa's birthday parties, she was riding a donkey for some reason, probably on Nate's mini farm, and the donkey refused to go, so Papa got behind it and pushed. Just a few quotes. Someone remembered taking Papa along on a service call as part of his work. One of the, I think it was Kurt. And at 94 years old, Papa was with him, going along on this service call or whatever it was. And this 84-year-old, so 10 years Paul's junior, came out and was talking with them. And after a bit, he mentioned his age. He's 84 years old. He needs to go back inside. He's, I don't know if it was a hot day or what. Paul didn't say anything. And he was asked later, why didn't you tell him that you were 94? And his response was, I let old men brag about their age. Another one is when he turned 100 and someone said to him, you walk so good, Papa. I walk better than I did 100 years ago. Later in life, quote that I was told was, he mentioned, I don't know why it takes so long to die. Papa was one of those, obviously, that hung on for a long time and, as was mentioned, desired to go for quite a while, it seemed. But we leave that in God's hands. We are thankful for all the time we had with Papa. Just in closing, I thought of one of my enduring memories of Pa is at his house back on Poplar Street, being there, and he would kind of walk around, just sort of slowly amble around, maybe when we were getting ready to go somewhere and he was ready to go or whatever. He'd hum this little, hardly even a tune, but he'd just do this little grandpa, just kind of a thing. And he'd walk with his hands behind his back and just kind of walk around doing this. And that's one of my memories. I don't know, this is a thing. I've seen it in other countries too, like old men walking around like that. And it's just kind of this genteel, I don't know. That stuck with me for some reason. And when I heard Ba was nearing the end, or possibly, that was a vision that kept coming back to me. It was just him walking through that valley of death, humming a little tune. And then the other thing was how when we'd get to the Kaufman's house, back in the day, it was the traditional way to greet them was to just walk in the door and say, hey, in a very loud voice. And they would reply, Grandma for sure, I remember. I think Pa too. But they would just, hey, that was just the Kaufman. We're here. Glad to see you again. And I thought of him walking through that valley and seeing Jesus on the other side and saying, hey, you finally are here.
All the grandchildren and great-grandchildren want to grab a book, you can, and we're going to... requested that we sing a song yet. Can you come on up?
I guess just to ring yourselves out right up front here. The number is 974. I remember singing this a few years ago at one of Papa's birthdays, one of his favorites, I believe. I have heard of a land that will never grow old. I have heard of a land on the far away strand. 'Tis a beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high. There we never shall die. 'Tis a land where we'll never grow old. Never.
Thank you for that. We'll be moving soon to the graveyard to bury Jonas's body that he left behind as he headed for glory on Wednesday. Funeral director Mark Fisher will be in charge of that. After that, you are welcome to eat a meal, eat lunch. That will be down in the basement. You are welcome. We would want you to stay for that time of fellowship. And if you would like to eat without having first gone to the graveside and to the service there, that also is fine. They can accommodate you. I think they're ready now. And we wish you, family, children and spouses and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, the peace of God here today and in the following days. I will read the obituary. Jonas F. Kaufman, age 101, went home to be with Jesus on Wednesday, May 1, 2024, at Lincoln Christian Home. He was the husband of the late Elizabeth F. Beiler, who he married on November 16, 1948. He was born in Laycock Township, son of the late Jacob and Elizabeth Kaufman Kaufman. Jonas loved praying and reading his Bible. He volunteered at Christian Aid Ministries. Jonas and Elizabeth enjoyed spending winters in Florida for almost 40 years. He worked at H.M. Stauffer and Family Cupboard. Surviving are three children, Sue, wife of Ralph Miller of Daleville, Virginia, Melvin J., husband of Esther A. Kaufman of Lancaster, Jane, wife of Nathan Kaufman of Mount Pleasant, PA, 11 grandchildren, 15 great-grandchildren, and a sister, Mary Luntz, late wife of Benjamin Luntz of Gap. He was preceded in death by a son, Elmer, late husband of Jeanette Kaufman of New York, two sisters, Fanny, late wife of Emmanuel Flawed of Kinsers, and Katie Reel, and a brother, Jacob Kaufman. The family would like to thank the staff at Lincoln Christian Homes for the wonderful care of their father. Mark?